For those of us who have been reading through the Gospel of Mark, you might have heard, caught that in the reading from this past week, where Jesus is saying the stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone. And it hit me so hard what Glenn said about God came to earth and we couldn't do anything but kill him. That we have that anger in us, which is why we need to be here so bad. And why we need to lean in and to understand, who is this man? Who is Jesus? And we're studying the Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, the first of the Gospels about the life of Jesus Christ ever written. It was written in a time of great tumult, a time of great upheaval. And I think it's really appropriate for 2021, because for some of us, it feels that same way. For John Mark, he was a middle-aged man by this point. He was mentioned in the New Testament. He was with the big dogs, but was never quite there and made mistakes. He was a failed missionary, and God still used him. And he told the story of a failed disciple, the Apostle Peter, is whose voice is speaking, who was there through thick and through thin. That is, until it got too hard and Peter ran away. So we have this gospel of Jesus written by a failed missionary about a failed apostle. And it's for our lives today. And the craziness was happening in Rome. At this time, the Christians were kicked out of Rome. Peter was killed. Paul was killed. And they were freaking out. Who was going to tell them about the deeper meanings about Jesus? And then in Jerusalem, some Jews rose up against some of the Roman guard, and Rome had enough. And they came in, the Roman war machine, and destroyed the entire country. Tore down the temple. It has never been rebuilt. And out of that, God brought us the good news of the Gospel of Mark. We are reading slowly through the Gospel of Mark this summer. You can catch up. You can read the whole Gospel in about an hour or thereabouts. But we're reading one chapter a week, and it's divided into five different readings. So would love for you to join with the rest of our church in reading through the Gospel of Mark. And on the back side, if you grab it, there are sermon notes to reflect on, to capture what the Holy Spirit speaks through me to you. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, as I was reading through Mark chapter 12 this week, God spoke to me in some things. But here's the main thing. Okay, Jesus, he knows he's going to die soon. He is in Jerusalem by now. He knows it's the last week of his life. And he is with his disciples, he's with all these people, and basically watching how he gets through everything he gets through had a huge impact on me. Now, you've probably heard it said, it's a jungle out there. What are they talking about? Life is a jungle. Let's face it, it's like living in the jungle. But if you live in the jungle, you know this. It's not the tiger that kills you. It's the mosquitoes. We could say the same thing about Michigan, right? The state bird, the robin, has been replaced by a new state bird, the mosquito. Yeah, that's literally the most dangerous animal on the planet is the mosquito. And when you are going through your life and all the little things are coming at you, day in and day out, it's not the once in a while big tiger that you see that brings you down. It's the day in, day out cloud of mosquitoes all taking little nips, little bloodsuckers that they are, and spreading it. How many of us are missing out on the bigger picture because we can't see through the cloud of mosquitoes? How many of us are missing out on the joy that God has for our lives? How many of us are missing out on doing what we love because we've lost sight of God's love for us? And we miss out because we can't see past these clouds of mosquitoes, all the little daily things that are coming at us. Sometimes it's what we don't do that leads to this burnout. It's not that we're doing too much, but it's that we don't tend to some of the spiritual things that get us close to Jesus. Remember, in our belief statement, we say what the world needs is more Jesus. He is where the deepest needs of our heart are met. In Mark chapter 12, here's what hits me about all this. Jesus knows he's only days away from his own death and the reason that he came. And he's being pummeled over and over and over by the authorities, by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the Herodians, by the crowds who want to take him down, who want to pit the crowds against him, who want to pit Rome against him. So they're setting up all of these traps for Jesus. And in the midst of that, Jesus is still teaching God's practical truth. God's truth is for the mosquito days. God's truth is not just for a mountaintop where everything's perfect. It is for your mosquito life and mine. And Jesus is being pummeled with this, and it's not stopping him. He's leaning in, and he's speaking closer than ever, these practical truths. Still, the crowds are loving him, and his disciples are there trying to soak it all in. It really is a great painting of who Jesus is, and that's why we're calling Mark the portrait of a Savior. Over and over and over we see it, especially in Mark chapter 12. Mark's portrait of the Savior is relentless, and here's what I mean. Mark is showing us over and over and over, Jesus is love. Would you say that with me? Jesus is love. Thank you. We see it if we dare. And in the middle of Jesus' mission, with all the messy people around him, living with all of his enemies who are coming after him, living the daily grind, what do we see? Jesus is patient. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is kind, even going up against his enemies. He's kind. Jesus is not jealous. He is not boastful. He is not arrogant. He is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He gets angry, but it doesn't come easily. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. We could stop right there. Be like Jesus. Imagine if you kept no record of wrongs and you weren't dragging it around like the dead Siamese twin in your life. If you kept no record of wrongs done against you. Jesus did not keep a record done against him. Jesus does not delight in evil. He is not amused by the evil around him. Rather, he rejoices in the truth. And you know, we think that's so boring. Oh, rejoicing in the truth. You know what? The truth is where the joy is. We somehow fool ourselves into thinking all this other stuff is where the real action is. No, it is a lie. It is the opposite of that. Don't fall for the lie. Billions of dollars are spent on you by companies, by major tech, trying to get your attention to say, no, it's over here. Let us direct you. Versus the love of Christ direct you. Rejoice in the truth. That's where it lives. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Hopefully you know that these words aren't just from the Gospel of Mark, but we see them lived out in the Gospel of Mark. These words are the ones that Paul writes to the Christ followers that live in Corinth, Greece. We call it 1 Corinthians 13. That's where it's recorded. We mostly, sadly, only hear it at weddings. Listen, if you let the Holy Spirit draw you into this kind of love, you will have an anchor for your soul. You will have a life that you have never known. You'll have an anchor for your marriage. You'll have a foundation to build on out of that love. You'll find yourself an anchor for your family, for your kids, for this church, for this community. Right now, people are grabbing at everything, every doctrine that they can come up with. What about the doctrine of love that is patient and kind, not jealous? What about the doctrine of love your enemies? Who was it that said that? Oh, yeah, Jesus. But he didn't just say it.
People on Facebook, they just say it. He lived it. If you will let the Holy Spirit draw you in, draw you close, your eyes will be opened and an anchor in your life, a foundation that you live in that faith, in that joy, in that peace, in that love. And Mark 12, just this one chapter, gives us a portrait of who Jesus is and how Jesus loves and acts in the midst of all the mosquitoes coming at him. Jesus sees people in love and truth. This is not like la la land kind of love. Even his enemies. Remember, he's already in Jerusalem. He's just days away from facing his death. And why did he die? For the same people that were trying to trap him. The same people who were trying to accuse him of doing something wrong is exactly who he had on his mind when he was on the cross. And here's what hit me. In the Gospel of Mark and throughout history, this is what we see in Jesus. Jesus turns enemies into friends. You're not worshiping some wimpy guy, like some memory of something nice. No, you are worshiping someone who turns enemies into friends, who turns adversaries into advocates, into allies. Jesus has the key which fits the lock and the lockdown of the human heart. If you are feeling like I can't let anybody in, you need to know Jesus already has your key. If you are concerned about your kid, whatever their age, 40s, 30s, 20s, teens, younger than that, Jesus has the key to their heart. Jesus can open the most securely locked hearts. Those with great abilities and those with no abilities. And it's awesome to watch. Jesus has the key to open the most securely locked hearts of those who are malicious and those who are just going along with the crowd who are put up to it by someone else. Jesus has the key to open the most securely locked hearts, leaders and those being led. Jesus has the key to open the most securely locked down hearts of your young adult kids who you are worried about because they're AWOL spiritually. They're far from God. Jesus has the key to the heart of your boss, the one who's cranky all the time. Talk about mosquitoes. Jesus has the key to the hearts of your young children who are exhausting you. Jesus has the key to the heart of your teenagers who can't stand you at the moment. And get this, not only does he have the key like he's operating from the outside, he can read into your heart. That's why he knows what the key is to your heart, your innermost soul, and see you there right now, July 11th, 2021. The question is, do I trust him today? Do I trust him today or am I just going to be near? If I give my whole life, if I give the rest of my life, you know, I had a couple conversations with people who said, you know, I'm ready to commit my life to Christ, but I'm not ready yet. And what is it they're afraid of? They're afraid, they're holding back because they're afraid that somehow if they do this, they're going to fall apart. Why is it that when we are so close to what it would mean to take a step deeper, we're afraid we'd fall apart? But that's kind of our fear. We're afraid that everything's not going to be okay. My friends and neighbors who are counselors would say this is what people's biggest fear is, whatever they're facing is. And the reason why this whole profession exists is to come alongside people and help them get through whatever the kickback is. And when it comes to giving your life to Christ by faith, the question is, if I do this, am I going to fall apart? Here's the joke. I've got news for you. You're already falling apart. Why not do it with Christ with you? And let him be the cornerstone, the foundation. Jesus relentlessly loves you. That's with patience, with kindness. Even as he deals with the harsh reality of life and the mosquitoes that are coming, he begins by telling a story about the Pharisees and about Israel. A man planted a vineyard
And he made it a beautiful vineyard. At harvest time, he sent a servant to come and collect from the farmers that he had brought to work the land. But they said, no, we don't want to give him anything. We're the farmers of this land. Some they beat of these servants. He sent another servant. Others they killed. He was out of servants. He had one person left to send, and that was his son, whom he loved. And he sent his son last of all, saying, they'll respect my son. But the tenants took him out and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. That's the parable. And do you know what that is? That's a parable partly for our lives, but partly for the nation of Israel, the people of God, the people set apart who were going to be the witness to God for all the nations. And Jesus is speaking this in truth and in love. Symbolically, God was the man who planted the vineyard. Israel were the farmers to work the land of the vineyard. The prophets God raised up that we read about in Scripture were the servants who came for the harvest, whom the farmers killed and beat up. And then the son, finally, that the farmer sent was Jesus. When the man who planted gives the vineyard to others at the end, because Jesus says, what are they going to do with, what's the farmer going to do when he returns to the land? Well, he's going to kill those guys and give the land to others. The others is actually the church in the parable, entrusted with the message of sacrifice and salvation of Jesus to express the love of God to all people. Now, what did the farmer do? Yes, I died to myself when I came to Christ. And I die to myself every morning, some days better than others, so that I can be raised that morning to live for Jesus. I heard a young woman say that in the Czech Republic just a year after communism fell, when we got to be there with them. Every morning I die to myself and I'm raised with Jesus to live for him. That's her resurrection life. And the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus says, has become the cornerstone, the one against which every other stone on the building is measured, aligning it, tying it together. And there is a lot better builders in here than I am. Do I build my life that way, though? You have to have one starting point on which you can make straight lines and straight vertical walls. Do I have a cornerstone in my life? Chances are I do. Chances are it's my feelings. Oh, that's always good, because your feelings are so stable, foundational. They're very important. But what is my life's foundation? Is it the next buck? Is it the next thrill? Is it the next, how do I keep from being bored? Do I design my family schedule and activities around Christ, the cornerstone, the one that we all rejected? But remember, Jesus turns enemies into friends. If I'm honest, my foundation may not be my life in Christ. If so, what is it? If you can name it, stay away from it. Anything that's not of God means it's not coming from God, means it's coming from somewhere else. Later on, they still hadn't trapped Jesus, and they knew that the Pharisees knew he was talking about them in that parable of the vineyard. Later on, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees were the teachers of the law to the letter, but it was all external. The Herodians were the people who loved the politics of having Herod. Now, this wasn't Herod the Great, the one who killed all the babies because he was threatened the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. This is his son, Herod Antipas, who was so messed up. Jeremy preached about this Herod. You can tell all about the evil that he was living. But people still wanted the lineage of Herod to run their country, meaning Israel, which was just an outpost of the Romans. And the Pharisees and the Herodians were enemies, but they had a common enemy, so they became friends. The Pharisees and the Herodians went to Jesus to catch him in his words. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Then Jesus said to them, give me a coin. So they handed him a coin. They said, whose face is on the coin? Abraham Lincoln. No, it was Caesar. Oh, great. I'm so good with props. And they said, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's And to God, what is God's? Well, what's God's? What's God's image? This is Caesar's image. The coin bears the image of the government, the system that we are all agreeing to try to live under, good or bad. But our lives bear the image of God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. If your life bears the image of God, give it to him. Am I giving to God all that is rightfully his? More mosquitoes. Then the Sadducees come at him with a question of marriage to trap him in the resurrection. Are we going to be married in heaven is what they're trying to ask. But the Sadducees, they only believe the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's called the Torah. And the Sadducees were all invested in that. And in there, they did not see evidence of the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. And what that means is they had this thing about this woman who kept, whose husband kept dying and she kept marrying other people. Well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Which they didn't believe existed. But Jesus caught them in that. And he shows them by his love that is patient and kind, 3 days before his death, all of this stuff coming at him. And he said, God is not God of the dead, but of the living. And he goes back to that Pentateuch and talks about when God comes to Moses and said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not I was their God. In other words, that they are still living. And what it shows us is even with all this stuff coming at Jesus and all the mosquitoes, we need not be afraid of eternal life because of the unknowns, because of who I have put my trust in. I may not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And God's covenant with all people exists beyond death. As a pastor, you'd have thought I'd figured this out earlier, but it took me till about 10 years ago. I realized God is God over our lives, and God is still God after we die. We don't have to defend God as though God needs our help. We just worship him. Hallelujah. Do you see the portrait coming together? And then a powerful encounter. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. So he's giving Jesus some credit already. He says, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Funny story, Lee and I had this read at our wedding, but Lee's friend who read it, I'm not like throwing Lee under the bus, or her friend, she was off by a chapter. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, she like is up there reading and we're all nervous, waiting to be married, listening to the Bible. And the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And she starts reading about the Amalekites. We're like, it was so funny, but not in the moment. I mean, it was funny in the moment, but I was too nervous to laugh. So, love the Lord your God in all those ways. And then Jesus says this, the second commandment, the great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I love this guy. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying God is one. There's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And look at this. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what that does? And Jesus lives it out here again. He turns enemies into friends. He turns adversaries into advocates. With all your heart, that's sincere love. You know, the patient, kind, not boastful, arrogant, or rude kind of love. We need more of that. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, your heart, your soul. That's your emotional buy-in. That's all of the in-between stuff that's going to keep you when the mosquitoes are swarming. Love God with all your mind. That's understanding. You know, Christianity, you don't check your mind at the door. Science was invented in the church to make sense of what God had created. heart, soul, mind, and strength, that doesn't mean you're a power lifter. But it's with intensity, with purpose, and with energy. That's loving God with your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? It occurs to me, I want to take a moment to pray. Because I don't think that we have loved our neighbors, church, like we need to. And I'm thinking about next door, across the street, down the street. But I'm also thinking about the neighbors in our communities and online. Lord Jesus, we come to you because we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Lord God, as a matter of fact, we've been mostly annoyed like they were mosquitoes when they're made in your image. God, help us to bear witness. Help us to love with patience and kindness, not boasting or arrogant or rude, not remembering wrongs suffered against us, because that's you, Jesus, and you are love. And they need you, and we need you in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's hundreds of Christians probably where this guy was. In Matthew, where it's recorded him coming to Jesus, he says he came to tempt Jesus with this question. But Jesus turned him from enemy to potential friend. And he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. My fear is that there's hundreds of Christians are there, near, not far from the kingdom of God. What is it that has to cross the line with you? What's the one thing that you hold back from taking this step? And can you trust that to God? Did this man who was near the kingdom of God, did he enter it or not? I like to think he did. There's no reason to think he didn't, this Pharisee. But the bigger question is, have you? Have I? And then Jesus is saying, as he's teaching this, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished severely. He says this in love. As you go, beware of status. Which is not lost on me that that's one of the things that you get to write on your Facebook page, your status. Beware of recognition and respect. You know, so many people who post, who forward, who fix their image for whatever's going on, I have no idea whether they actually have done something to love the way that they want or not. But sometimes I wonder. It's so much easier just to manage your status and your recognition, your respect. And Jesus shows us exactly what's needed. Look at this final account in Mark 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. So he's in the temple court, the outer court where everybody can go, men and women and everybody. Jesus sat down in the opposite place of the offerings where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. These were great big coffers that were trumpet-shaped and made out of metal, so the more change you drop down there, the more gold coins you drop down, the louder the sound. And watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty and put in everything, all she had to live on. Had she put in just one coin, that would still be giving 50%. What? The first thing that hits me, the first thing that hits us is this. Jesus shows us God is a God who sees. In all the mob of the temple courts, the swarms of mosquitoes in our lives, in the midst of all the important people and their loud clanging gifts, Jesus sees and cares
about the one person who's not drawing attention to herself. Let that sink in the next time you want to put yourself up there, out there. Jesus sees the one person who's not drawing attention to herself. Let's let that sink in. God sees you with everything swirling around, the clouds of mosquitoes biting at you. God sees you and wants to meet you there. The second thing that hits me is the widow's gift, her generosity. What it tells me is this: all of us can be generous. All of us have the potential for generosity. We're learning here, all of us can give of ourselves, even a 4-year-old, even 12-year-old. When you're willing to sacrifice to do so, you're saying, this has to happen no matter what. And here's my part. Here's what I can do. And I know this. I've experienced this now, but it sure took me a long time. When I give in a deeper way, when I've opened my home, when I've jumped into anything that God is working in, when I walk with Christ in a deeper way, whether I'm on a mission team to Guatemala, part of a ministry here, like cleaning up after a big activity, I used to hate that. I didn't mind setting up for some reason, but cleaning up, I'm like, psh, I want to be done. Get me out of there. But now I realize those people who are willing to put chairs and tables away, they're the ones you want to hang with because they really get it. I used to think I'm losing a part of myself when I do this. When the truth is all along, I'm discovering what I was made for. Kind of goes back to the missing joy thing. I'm discovering what I was made for. And Jesus notes the widow's gift above all the others. What's really going on? Is Jesus so interested in this? It's this. God's not as concerned about what you are giving, but about what you're not giving. And why? Does it have your heart? This widow, she had every human reason to keep her coins, get her through one more day or a half a day or whatever. She was living in a poverty state. But in the church, here's what I think this says. We're not asking anybody to give 100%. But I want to see all of us honor God with 100%. I want to see all of us give. Lee and I give a tithe. 10% of our income comes right back here. And then we give beyond that to friends who are missionaries and to kids that we know in need in other parts. But we want to honor God with the other 90%. For her, it was 100%. For us, that's what we have to ask ourselves. Most of us have homes, we have cars, we have cottages. Some have other things. That's all money that we're not giving directly to God through the church. But you and I might look for ways that we can honor God with those things. Imagine if we used our homes to welcome people in home groups, if we used our cottages to provide small group retreats for people, inviting a church friend to dinner and checking in on somebody, making a phone call beyond our comfort zone, or a place for somebody to stay for a time. Would you lend your vehicle to someone in need? Jesus says sacrifice fills us and replenishes us. You get replenished after you give something of yourself. If you're still so full of yourself, there's no room for God to fill you up until you give something away. The widow's gift really isn't just her two tiny coins, but through them we see her gift to you and me today in 2021 is her faith. Whatever swarms you're in, whatever adult kids being AWOL you're worried about, you know you can rely on him. Jesus turns enemies into friends. With everything going on, this widow's gift to you today is that you know that you can trust him. And you know God's faithful. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for your love, for your goodness. Thank you, God, that Jesus, you change hearts. You have the key to our heart, and we ask that you would
Fill us that you would see me, that you would help me with what I'm not giving to you. And I would be like this little widow that nobody else noticed but you. Lord, I'm convicted by what I'm not giving to you, and I ask, Lord, that you would help me take that step so I wouldn't just be near the kingdom of God anymore, but I would be in fully, walking with you in love and in faith and in hope. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.